Good morning. You know, we're about to start out to begin a week of, I guess you could say, collateral outreach by the body here at Woodside in a VBS program. And it's designed to reach those outside the chapel, to introduce them to our Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and restoration of a real relationship with God. It's also designed to disciple those who already know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this isn't an easy task, but it's kind of easier when it's not on foreign turf. We're set up for these people to come here where we're comfortable. And they're sending them here because they're the curious or comfortable sending them here. They trust us, which is a good thing. Reaching the lost in a place we'd rather not be, speaking to people we don't like or even want to deal with because of prejudice and pride, and admittedly even some fear, is a difficult thing. It's a lot easier doing it here. You know, but in the great commission that the Lord gave in Acts and Matthew, he sends his message and messengers, both sowers and reapers, everywhere to everyone. So the story we're going to go over today is the woman at the well. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, how does that really apply here? But we're going to find situations here that are very similar and should be encouraging to us here. Because two things to remember is that in John 15:16, it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict people of their sin. Jesus is the one who saves them. It's not us. All we're doing is introducing them to the salvation that we know, to the Savior who saved us, because we were lost. You know, I was thinking about this morning at the breaking of bread, and I was thinking about the lost. We were talking about the shepherd and how sheep need a shepherd because they get lost easily. And the thing is, I've heard that sheep, out of all the domesticated animals, may be the dumbest. That's kind of like, you know, it's an insult when you read that we're like sheep that have gone astray. But, you know, and in this day of digital GPSs, it's hard to really get lost. But picture relying on going somewhere and all of a sudden all the Wi-Fi is out, like it was at 9/11. And when there's a blackout and everything's down. And you're in the middle of going somewhere, you thought you know where you were going, but you're relying on these directions, and all of a sudden they're gone. That's exactly our state before recognizing that we're lost and need a Savior to reestablish that relationship with God that we all need. Zacchaeus knew he was lost. The rich young ruler, in his self-righteousness and riches, didn't think he needed God's salvation. He just wanted his approval and maybe to join the team based on his wealth and his popularity. And he was actually, by other standards, he was a good guy. But we forget who God is and how holy he is. And the truth is, the truth is that God has done everything he can to reestablish a broken relationship which man willfully chose to break. And in such a way, that's forever. And, you know, we don't think too much about forever other than, you know, our culture will tell you the only thing you can depend on now is death and taxes. You know, and whether it's commitments are made haphazardly because the analogy, you can always break them. Well, you know, I didn't really mean that. I meant it then, but I don't mean it now anymore. And there's a lot of situations that applies to. But that's not how God wants us to be. And he's actually promised to make us the way he wants us to be if we'll let him. We've got to stop running away from him and running towards him. The woman, we're going to go with John 4, by the way. It's a familiar passage, but I would challenge you that whenever you look at a familiar passage, you're going to find something new. It's you know, why the Bible is not only God's word, but it's a living word. It's a living, breathing organism. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us wade through it in what he wants to teach us in it. So let's just pray. for that direction before we take a look at John 4 and the woman at the well. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for you preserving it and communicating it and having those pen it down for us so that we could know who you are and why it matters. And we can know that we can have a relationship with you because of what you said and did and how you communicated it and how you conquered death so that we could spend eternity with you. But we need to recognize that we're lost without you and that you've given us this way. As we look towards our VBS week coming up, we just pray that we would diligently be familiar with these words and pray for receptive hearts, not only with the children that are here, but the families that each of them represent. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you turn with me to John 4, we're going to read 1 through 8 right now. And how many people have ever been walking somewhere that the direct line you won't take because it may be dangerous or there's a reason you don't want to go that way? If you've been in any city, a lot of times that's it. One of the most important things of being in a city is knowing where not to be at certain times. So you might go around a neighborhood where you may not be safe, maybe more crime-ridden, or maybe under construction, or there's a lot of reasons, like you won't take the subway in New York after 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. Or if historically there's a reason you're going to try and avoid it. And sometimes the reason we avoid those things, I hate to say it, have to do with pride and prejudice. And in this particular case, Jesus was going from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, and traditionally the Jews didn't want to go through, have anything to do with the Samaritans. And we're going to find out a little about that, more specifics. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. So let's take a look at John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So in verse 3 and 4, it says that Jesus needs to go through Samaria. Why? Why would he need to go through Samaria? I know it was a shorter route. We know that. He didn't tell his disciples. Now remember, these are the same disciples who objected to anything outside the dietary laws, they were going to remain clean. They didn't want to be ostracized from the temple. They wanted to remain clean in their observance of the Mosaic law. And going through Samaria was not something they wanted to do. So why did he go? Was it the fastest way? Maybe. Do you think the disciples objected? It doesn't really tell us that. I think at least Peter objected. What do you think? If anybody was going to object, it was going to be Peter. Right? You say, not me, Lord. Samaria? Really? I could just see the Lord saying, really? And in those situations, that usually ended the conversation. Okay. Even James and John, the sons of thunder, right? They were sons of thunder. Why? Because they were quiet? They might have said, I could just see them grumbling maybe even a little bit, Samaria. What are we going to do there? It's hot. I know it's shorter. We don't have much food with us. Well, was it because Jesus knew about the meeting with the woman at the well? And did Jesus care about the Samaritans? I think yes and yes. You know, the Lord had a distinct advantage over us normal human beings in that he could, it's clear in the Gospels that he could read the thoughts of people. And because he was miraculously God and man, there were things he knew that he could reveal to us, but there were things he knew that were waiting for him, and yet he was still willing to do them. But in this particular case, he knew he needed to bring the words to the Samaritan. And I'm pretty sure he knew that this woman was coming to the well. However, when I was reading this the third or fourth time, I sat there thinking, you know, I really appreciate having, you know, Elizabeth, New Jersey American water, pumping water into our home. You know, I don't have to go to a well to dip down into it. I don't have to pump something in an old kitchen like you always saw in the old Westerns and maybe even some farms today, not just the Amish and Mennonites, but, you know, as they use their pumps and that because they don't have city water out there. But water is, you know, when you don't have it, you miss it, you know, and it's something that at the end of every day, this well was a wonderful thing, but you had to go and get it. So he goes to Samaria, and Samaria historically was avoided because the Assyrians in 726 to 722 BC, they took over the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and it took what Assyria used to do, they would take most of the people out of the place as slaves and disperse them throughout the rest of the kingdom, and then they would bring in some other people as well. They did that to make sure that the land stayed theirs. They weren't going to revolt against it. And the Assyrians, by the way, had a history of being one of the cruelest empires in terms of how they treated their people. So, but invariably, some people would stay. And many Jews had returned back in 715 with Ezra, as Ezra 4 suggests, and later the Assyrian kings also returned some of the Israelites back there. But according to the Judeans, the Samaritans practiced a very different kind of Judaism, but claimed they were equal heirs based on the Samaritan Torah. And their temple was built at Mount, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Gerizim. So there was an antagonism among the Israelites and Samaritans that was clear because of their half-breed mixed status. And the Jews did all they could to avoid contact with the Samaritans for many reasons, and even taking longer journeys between Judea and Galilee to get where they were going. Jesus needs to go back to Galilee from Jerusalem, goes through Samaria. He gets a sidecar at about 6 o'clock. Now, Jesus wasn't on a golf cart. He wasn't in a car with air conditioning. And he's tired. It's hot. And he sits by the well known as Jacob's Well. Now, you know, this isn't a well with a pump. This isn't a well where you can just kind of reach down with a cup and dip some water out. It was deep. So a Samaritan woman comes by to draw water from the well. And Jesus, being tired and thirsty, speaks to her and asks her for a drink. How much time do you think there was between the asking and this response in verses 9 to 15? It says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Are you greater than our father Jacob? They were basically declaring the same rights and promises to the Judeans who claim are uniquely their own as God's chosen people. They weren't some half-breed proselyte nation that was somehow woven in by a conquering empire. And that their practices weren't as pure as ours. We're not, you know, so you might think you're there, but we're going to go around you, have nothing to do with you. But meanwhile, here Jesus is. He's sitting there. He has no means of getting the water, and he's asking for a favor. Are you greater than our father Jacob? In verses 13 to 15, Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. You know, we find out about the rest of this passage. Given her history, she probably went when no one was there. I think she was surprised to see Jesus there. And she's tired of going there and dipping the water out. Water's not light. And I'm sure these jars that they were lowering down in the well weren't light either, because they had to be able to go beneath the surface of the water. It was a job for the wife, for the spouse in the home, and it was a hard job. But it was the same job every day. It was humdrum, but it was necessary. You know, water is necessary for life. So the woman answered. Jesus says to her, again, this is, she wants this water because she doesn't want to come back and do the work anymore. And he says, give me this water. Now, verses 16 to 26 are an incredible conversation. And just pay close attention to the insights that Jesus uniquely has and how he continues the conversation without ending it. It's a lesson that we can learn when we talk to people about our Lord and what he's done for them. So verse 16 says this, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now the question I have is, how much of a pause was there between these two sentences? He says, Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do, not what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You know, I wish those people who say that Jesus was only a prophet and a great teacher would pay attention to verses like this. You know, it's clear that Jesus knew who he was technically. And it was clear that he was communicating that to the people, not only in his teachings, but in the miracles he performed and his ministry to the people that was prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ago before he came here. Not only was the timing right, his words were correct, it fit with all the prophecies. So in Jesus' direction to her, she's clearly interested, and he turns the conversation about her and her sin. The woman recognizes that this is no ordinary man. I perceive you are a prophet. And then she says, salvation is of the Jews, and I am the Messiah whom you are looking for. How much of a pause was there in between? Was there anything left out of this conversation? I don't think so. But if we take a look at verses 27 to 29, it says this, and at this point, his disciples came. It's kind of like meanwhile. You know, if you're doing a script about a place, something's going on here, but then meanwhile. Okay, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Now, it doesn't say here that he was talking to a Samaritan. Well, he was talking to a woman. So evidently, I'm not as versed in the culture, but I would imagine for a man who didn't know the woman to speak with her directly would have been unusual. But not only that, it's a Samaritan. So it's doubling down. So the woman left her water pot. Remember, she has this job to come and it's probably a big water pot. I didn't really check the details on that, but a big water pot that was heavy, and she leaves it there. And she is excited. She says here, the woman then left her water pot, verse 28, went her way and into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ or the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So what's the first thing she does? She runs to tell everybody about it. She's excited. She believes that this is the Messiah, but she's just maybe not as schooled about this as she wants to be. And so she goes and tells her friends, come and see this man. You know, I think, you know, he's told me he's the Messiah. And so they run and they come back to her. Now, this is a good example. Another person that did this was Andrew. You know, and a lot of the followers of Jesus, before they followed Jesus, came to Jesus, before his baptism, they were followers of John the Baptist. Andrew and Peter were the one of those, two of them were. And as soon as Andrew went and heard the words of Jesus, what did he do? He came back and told Peter. He ran and told and came and brought them to Jesus. It's a good lesson for us whenever we're talking to somebody about Jesus to bring them to Jesus, point who Jesus is and why it matters. And then, but here it says in verses 30 to 38, so they, this is the men, they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. So the disciples come in and say, look, we're back. What are you talking to this woman for? Aren't you hungry? But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? If, you know, one of the most encouraging things about God's word is that it paints people as they really are. It can't be made up. If you were writing this and you were John, you would say, yeah, we figured it out. We talked to Jesus. We realized he was talking to somebody else who was more important. But no, he says, they're still more concerned about, you know, is Jesus kind of like just dehydrated, hungry? Why is he talking this way? Why did he even talk to this woman? What's going on here? We shouldn't have left. You could just, you know, it wouldn't have been a bad murmur, but they cared about Jesus, cared enough to leave him rest by a well where they were hoping he could get water, okay? So he says, Rabbi, eat. And then he tells him, then he says, anyone brought up anything? Verse 34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and behold, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying, the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is a very encouraging thing about reaping and sowing. In my younger years, I used to try, you know, when I was witnessing to my friends, I would give the whole story. Want to know why they didn't answer? Why couldn't they agree to this right now? But that's not how God works. The Holy Spirit is somebody who convicts them of sin, and yes, we can be vehicles that the Holy Spirit uses for that. But sometimes it's just good for us to be, as Greg Kuchel says, the pebble in the shoe, to turn someone who hasn't even given a thought about who God is or if there is a God, to thinking that maybe there is and maybe there's something I should know about it, so that the next person, who also might be a pebble in the shoe, could be a sower, and continuing another conversation. You know, and don't cut someone's nose off and then expect it to smell a rose. You know, ask questions and can show concern. You're doing this out of love. You're not doing this out of self-righteousness. You're not trying to win the argument or have an argument. You're trying to have a discussion to direct them and point them to Jesus Christ. This is what the woman did. The woman, he points back. She goes, where is he? I can just see him. He's out by the well. So the men went out of the city. They came to Jesus. And while Jesus was telling his disciples about reaping and sowing, we should be encouraged because we can reap, be part of the reaping, and rejoice in it. It's a hard thing. One of the hardest things to admit is that we don't save anybody. Jesus saves them. So all we're doing is pointing someone to the saving knowledge and what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection to show that he conquered death. But Jesus wants us to repent. To repent from where we've been, to know that we were lost, and that he's the only one who can save us. And he did so by paying the ultimate price. People aren't going to know this without being told. The Holy Spirit will use each of us at times, or someone else, could be radio, to bring this message to them. I believe that God stirs this in every person. And every person is given that free will to choose. We can be the person that is helping the Holy Spirit nudge and convict. We, in love, can be that person. We may, the real reaper is Jesus Christ. Seeing someone saved is knowing that they're saved by grace and they can't really earn it is a wonderful thing to see. So it says here that many of the Samaritans, in verses 39 to 43, let's read them first. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. This was a notorious woman. If she had this many husbands, living with one now that's not her husband, everybody probably knew who she was, which is why she was probably at the well by herself. Okay? So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his, meaning Jesus' own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know." Not we think, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days, he stayed there 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, which was home. He stays there 2 days because of her testimony. It's a testimony that all of them believed because it was something she was, her life was something she was ashamed of. She wasn't going to, she didn't want to be known anymore. She went to the well at a time when no one was there so she could hide. But she couldn't hide from Jesus, the stranger from Galilee, or had come up from Jerusalem. And many believe because of his own word. They go and check it out. I'm not sure what those conversations were like. I don't know if he told them everything they ever did. But I'm sure they asked him questions about his Messiah, him being the Messiah, and why he was there. And just like Jesus had compassion on everybody that he met, he had compassion on these people. Did everyone believe? No. That doesn't change. Everyone, you can present the same truth to some people. Some won't see it, some can't see it, and that's why you need sowers and reapers. And we need to pray people into the kingdom, so to speak. So they believed, many believed because of his own word, Jesus, and they thanked her for the role in getting him there. So she was the sower. Jesus is the reaper. So notice how Jesus operates in this situation that he purposely put himself into. He speaks kindly. He keeps the conversation going. And he moves the conversation to where it needs to be gently, until it comes to her sin. That's always the hard part. It was the hard part for each one of us. He identifies who he is by what he has to offer. And a woman believes and gives her testimony to others, which is what we're supposed to do and what we'll be doing here next week. She points them to Jesus, which is what we'll all be doing this week. And Jesus does the work, which is what he's been doing for over 2,000 years. There's no difference. There's no difference today. The only difference is we don't have a physical Jesus to see in front of our eyes. But some of us are sowers and some of us are reapers. You know, whether it's Sunday school, Bible school, a chance meeting on the train, seeing somebody at a reunion of some sort, your coworkers, we need to step out and tell others what we believe, why we believe it, and why we do things the way we do. We need to share our lives about what we do so a conversation will continue. And we need to certainly be as compassionate to others as Jesus was. We need to step out and that our lives and our words will tell about what Jesus has done for them, why they need it, and what he wants for them. And that opportunity may give us a chance to lead them to Jesus or lead them to someone else who's going to lead them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest like he's been doing for centuries. Perhaps through you, introducing them to Jesus. VBS, a meal, maybe not a baseball game, but maybe even a conversation on a train. Maybe at a backyard barbecue somewhere. something's happened in your life that you start sharing. You don't have to be married to five people and then living with someone, but something in your life that you're sharing that comes up in conversation, and you can turn that conversation towards what God's done for you and why you do the things the way you do or what you do. And you do so in a kindly manner, you know, not in a judgmental manner, which is sometimes difficult, especially for us Bible believers and Bible thumpers in today's culture. We're frustrated by the behavior that we see, but they're ignorant. They need to let the Holy Spirit turn their hearts. But they're not going to get into it. They're not going to meet the Holy Spirit and know who it points to without us. The enabler brings the word to them. The Holy Spirit can do that, but certainly we're on the same team. Every time you see somebody who's not a believer, they're going to be lost forever. You know, they may be safely walking on the sidewalk, not looking in their phones when they cross the street. You know, but they're really not safe. They're really not safe. And we're safe for eternity. We know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ and have trusted him as your Savior, we know that we're going to spend eternity with him. We have the greatest news to give out, that the God of the universe loves them, the God of the universe knows them, and cares for each one of them. Not just globally. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world, but only for those who believe in him, those who trust in him. He's conquered death. That's right. Death and taxes. They're done, you know. And we're not just gonna all die and turn into worm food. Without Jesus Christ, there's no eternity. Without Jesus Christ, there's no promises. Without Jesus Christ, there is nothing. And that's why he came to tell us there isn't just nothing. I have all of this for you. So why are we reluctant to tell others about it? Well, I can tell you some of the reasons. Because we get debates, we get the finger pointing, oh, you just want me to do this, want me to do that. I would say to you, trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the words you need to have. And keep the conversation going in a way that's caring, that's loving, but accurate. And giving your own testimony is always a wonderful tool. What God's done for you recently, what he's doing for you now, and we're not talking about material things, although it can be. But you may have just come through a real ordeal that God's delivered you through. You may be in one now. How you approach that and how you go about that with that person may have as much to do with them willing to walk towards Jesus as it was for you. So whether it's VBS or Sunday school, Bible study, interacting with your neighbor, cutting your lawn, shoveling snow, that always gets everybody outside. But, you know, look for it as an opportunity. And don't think, you know, you don't have to give them a 45-minute sermon or even a 35-minute one. This will be. But you just have to be willing to speak up about why you do what you do and who it is that saved you. Because he's looking to save them. God's real. And he can show it through you, his word, and other revelation within his creature. So are you willing to speak to the Samaritan woman? We may not have all the resources that Jesus did, certainly. We didn't have the knowledge about all those things that she did, and we may not be as smart as Jesus, but God promises us that if we speak up for him, he will give us the right words to say through the Holy Spirit, the great enabler, and also to receive them when we hear them. So as you go about this week in particular, while we're here on our turf, let's make sure to practice those opportunities, to hone our skills, if you will, and be ready for them when we're outside this area. Because that's where the other people are. They're outside this area, even if they could be in this building, but lost. And look for the opportunities to introduce them to their Savior, another one into the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your word, for preserving these events so that we can learn from them. We thank you for your interaction with those who you normally wouldn't. We thank you for loving each one of us, because even though we were sinful. And we're thankful for paying that price, even though you were perfect, and that you were the only one that could pay for the price. And you could also conquer death. In your resurrection, in your promises, we'll be with you forever, beyond our death here. Maybe to be taken in the rapture. But as we look to you for wisdom, may we open our hearts to guidance to speak up when we can for those to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.